Amen. Thank you, Brenda. And thank you, Sam and Miwa, for being here today representing IJM. We definitely, our prayers are with you and our support. Well, good morning, church. Good morning. It is good to be back with you. I had a time in the U.S. Each Sunday I was at a different church, and it was kind of fun just to be anonymous going in and worshiping, but I missed you all, and I did. Miss this place and miss this church, so it's good to be back. I wanted to give you all an update on my mom and thank you for all of the prayers that you have been giving to her. I left for the U.S. earlier than I had planned on because her health was very fragile, but I was able to arrive and have a conversation with her, and very quickly after that, it looked like she would not make it, but she bounced back really miraculously, and so I know that your prayers were powerful. I was able to be by her bedside and to read her those prayers and to pray those prayers over her. Now, her health is still very fragile. She most likely has cancer, but I'm thankful that she continues to put her hope in Jesus and that she clings to him. I'm also thankful for the extra time that that gives us right now, especially for my dad as he adjusts to a potential new reality. I have a picture of her. This is from 3 days ago. And if we can, yeah, there she is. And she's very fragile right now. My dad looks like ginormous compared to her. But she moved into a care home just 2 blocks from my dad. And so he can walk to her each day and actually bring her to the home for several hours each day. And so she's making great steps of progress. So thank you again for your prayers. Now, these last 2 months have really grieved me for this city and for what I see in the paper, for what I see on the streets. And I've had a chance to sit down and talk with many of you who are all over the place in terms of sadness and anger, despair, frustration. And I know that right now, in the midst of all of this, I'm so glad that we can come together to worship God, to talk about these things. I've decided to change the whole sermon series for August to really focus on the city. These 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at what does thriving in the city look like for us as people putting our trust in God. Today, we're going to look at living in freedom. Next week, we're going to talk about peace and justice and how do we walk with others? How do we walk and be a bridge builder to people on the other side of the fence? 3 weeks from now, Brenda will talk about what does it look like to flourish in the city. And then finally, we'll talk about how do we as a community make a difference in the city that God has placed us. So today we talk about freedom, and I have the potential today to offend each and every one of you. So I just apologize in advance if that's the case. And I know it's a sensitive topic, but let's walk through this topic with God's help. God, we do invite you. We invite your presence this morning, and I thank you that you, in fact, are here. God, and I pray that our hearts would be hospitable to the work of your Spirit today, God, that we would be open to the work that you want to do in and through us, God. So may we have ears to hear you, God, and may your Spirit be bringing a message that each one of us needs to hear today. We lift this up in your name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So we'll be looking at 3 different verses today. If you want a bulletin or a pen, the ushers will bring that to you. If you slip up your hands, you take notes with that. Our first verse we're going to look at is John 8:32, and it is in your bulletins and on the screen. And this is what John is saying, and Jesus is telling us that then you will know the truth, and he's talking about himself here, and the truth will set you free. Now, Jesus is talking to a couple of groups around him. One are these newborn followers of Christ. And Jesus has given them a significant promise that if they hold to his teaching, they will know truth. And in fact, this truth will set them free. Jesus tells this to the crowds. He goes on and says, you think you have freedom because you're Abraham's descendants. You think you have freedom because you're part of God's chosen people. You think you have freedom because of the law, but these things have not brought you freedom. tells them they're all in slavery to sin, but Jesus promises to set them free. He tells them it doesn't matter about your ancestors. It doesn't matter which country we are from. What matters is which kingdom are we living in? Are we living in the freedom that God's kingdom provides? Now, the meaning here, Jesus isn't saying, if you know about me, if you know about who I am, that's going to set you free. It's not just mere information. He wants them to actually know him, to live out the way Jesus is living, that he's transformed because of how he is working in and through them. Now, his listeners would have been a bit offended by what he's saying, right? Israel had a history of bondage and slavery. They knew that freedom was precious to treasure. In fact, they thought they were free from sin. But Jesus says otherwise. And he says that to us today. Jesus says that we need his freedom. What does it mean if we're not free? It means we're in bondage. We have something to be freed from. The Jews thought that the law was going to provide that freedom, but Jesus says the law is not enough. The law can be a helpful guide, but it will not lead you to freedom. Nobody can keep the law perfectly. Rather, Christ says it's love and acceptance and not the law that sets people free. The law is abolished by love, and as it's abolished, it's fulfilled by Jesus Christ himself. What do you think of when you think of the word freedom? Perhaps 6 months ago, you would think of something different than you do today. Now, political freedom is a good thing, and it is worth pursuing. But no political system is perfect, and each one has its limits. In Luke 19, Jesus and Pilate are having a conversation, and the religious leaders have sent Jesus to Pilate, and Pilate has to make a decision whether he frees Jesus or condemns him to death. And in Pilate's worldview, he has all the power. The Caesar has entrusted him to rule over this country. But Jesus understands that the ultimate power rests with God. And Pilate only has power because God has allowed him to. Now, Pilate makes an error here. And anybody that worships politics, anybody that puts politics at the center versus Christ makes this error. He sees himself as all-powerful. But in the end, that same power enslaves him. He thought he was free to decide what to do with Jesus, but what does he do when the crowds are chanting, "Crucify him"? He gives in to the crowd because he's afraid. He's afraid there's going to be a riot. He's afraid that Rome will replace him because he mishandled the situation. But unlike Pilate, Jesus was empowered to defy the crowds. Jesus was empowered to defy the religious rulers. Jesus was empowered to defy the Roman rulers. He was even able to defy his own followers because his allegiance was to Christ, to the Father, to God himself. Worshipping a false god always leads to slavery. But worship of the living God always leads to freedom. You can stand for what is right. You can defy earthly powers because you know those aren't the ultimate power. Who is the ultimate power? It's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's who we came to worship here this morning. Now, Jesus talks about freedom, but how do we walk in that freedom? How does he model that freedom? Next week, peace and justice, and how do we walk in conflict? But today I want to talk about how does Jesus show us how to walk in that freedom? Because when we're connected to his power and his authority, it frees us to live for Christ, to live in his kingdom. And that transcends our political views. So Paul picks up on this freedom. This is Pilate and Jesus and their confrontation there. But Paul picks up on this freedom in Galatians, and he says this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." He says, stand firm. Freedom isn't free. It can actually slip away. In Christ, we are free to take a stand. Taking a stand means you're standing in resistance to the flow of those around you. Now, Paul is absolutely certain we are set free, but he's also concerned that freedom can be lost. It's an active process to keep your freedom. And then he says, don't be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What is Paul referring to here? He's referring to the law. The law was meant to guide them, and it did, but the law was not salvation. Keeping it was good, but nobody could keep it perfectly. The Jews had the law, and they thought that was all they needed. They had the truth, and they did in part, but Jesus takes them to a deeper place. He takes them to the deep end of the pool. The law is not sufficient for them anymore. Now, we all appreciate constants, right? We appreciate insurance policies. We appreciate a sure thing at each stage of life. But we have to be careful if we put ourselves in these so-called sure things, and whether they be laws or insurance policies, they can begin to control our lives. We can begin to put our faith in them instead of in Christ. We can begin to look for those things for our assurance instead of Christ. And if we don't make that shift to put our trust in Christ, it'll keep us from growing. And friends, these other things we think are so certain can be lost like that. Whether they be health or finances or our political situation. The law is good. But when we put our ultimate trust in it, we have missed the gospel. And we have missed freedom. We have missed the complexity of life. And church, would you agree this is a complex time? There is not a simple solution to the problem. No matter which side you are on, there is no easy way out of this. Figuring out the truth is difficult. Hearing the full story is a challenge. I've talked with many people this past week, and before I went on vacation, I've been reading the news, and I've heard so many perspectives, and I'm sure you have too. There's not a simple answer. And there's certainly enough blame to go around on every side of what has been happening in Hong Kong. So how do we walk in our freedom? How do we walk in love? Well, we turn to Christ. This is what John 1:14 says. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Now, grace and truth can be intention. Grace says, it's okay, you are forgiven. Truth says you need to be held accountable for what you've done. Grace is a gift. Truth is reality, it's discipline, it's facing your mistakes. Grace and truth come together in the Godhead. Jesus embodies both of those things. When we walk like Jesus, we walk with grace and truth. And guess what? This is messy. It's messy. But Jesus' ministry is messy. What is the way Jesus loved others? With both grace and truth. If we try to resolve this tension between grace and truth, we will lose something important. The Pharisees wanted to resolve this tension. They were always trying to corner Jesus, to pick one side or the other. Should they pay their taxes? Should he heal on the Sabbath? Should the disciples feed themselves with the grain that they plucked because they were hungry? He walks with both grace and truth. In Matthew, we see him go after a tax collector to be one of his followers. Now, tax collectors were some of the worst looked at, worst reputation, worst sinners for Israel because they had betrayed their own people. I'm sure Jesus' disciples were saying, you can't do that. Do you know how this is going to look? Do you know who he is? This is going to discredit our whole thing we're trying to do here. But Jesus was freed from those concerns. He was freed from worrying about his reputation. And Christ wasn't there at that party to condemn. He was there to enjoy the party. He tells his disciples that he's in fact there. This is the very heart of his mission, to seek and save the lost. We see Jesus with the woman in John 8 caught in adultery, and under Roman and religious law, this woman should have been put to death. But what does Jesus say? Let the person with no sin cast the first stone. Then what does he say? Tells her he doesn't condemn her, and he tells her not to sin. He's able to walk with this grace and truth together, and it's not always clean cut. There's tension there, but that is the freedom. It's not easy, but it's the right way. Now, our personalities probably go to one side or the other, more to grace or more to truth. You probably lean one way or the other. Did you see this in your parents growing up? If you were in trouble, which parent did you go to? Probably the one that emphasized the grace more, right? If you were upset at your sibling for what they had done, who did you go to? Right? Not the grace-filled parent, the truth-filled one, right? The truth is we needed both as children. We needed both the grace and the truth. And hopefully you had both. As adults, we need this as well. We need both grace and truth in our lives. The church needs them both. Our relationships need them both. Our city needs them both. Which do you think Hong Kong emphasizes more, grace or truth? Truth, yeah. I think so. Which do you want more applied to yourself, grace or truth? How about to your enemy? Yeah? How about to the protesters? How about to the police? To the government officials? To your family? Jesus doesn't give us an easy way out. You get to show them grace and you get to show them truth. He's always holding these things together. It's not easy, is it? It's not a quick solution. It's not an easy fix. But those aren't things Christ calls us to fix things easily. Grace with all of its healing and truth with all of its accountability are both necessary. How did Jesus love? He says, I don't condemn you, but I want you to leave your life of sin. If you won't leave it, I still love you. If you can't leave it, I still love you. Jesus says, the truth is, you are a sinner. The grace is, I don't condemn you for it. If God embodies both grace and truth, and we are his body, what are we to embody as a church? Grace and truth in this city, friends, and we need to bring that to our city. We are well positioned to know who our ultimate authority and power is, to function and walk in this way of peace, to be able to hold grace and truth together. We're confronted with an issue now in our city that isn't easy to fix, and it's messy. but we don't shrink back from it. We need both grace and truth as we journey in our lives, whether it's our relationships, in our workplace, or on the streets of Hong Kong. This summer, I was able to visit Zion National Park in Utah, which is one of my favorite national parks. And a friend and I, Darren, we went out to a morning hike to see the sunrise, and we encountered this sort of narrow passageway that's holding you over a cliff. Now, why was I not nervous on this passageway? Because of the railings, right? The railings kept me safe. Our freedom, our love needs railings of grace and truth. They keep us on the road. They help us to decide, what should I do? Where does grace play into this? And where does truth play into this? They're what we can hold on to, whether we're walking or whether we're driving. This poor car here is so thankful for that railing. Down the cliff, if not. And we can use these as guides to help us as we're walking in freedom, to help us stay on the road. The truth is there's been a lot of wrongdoing in our city on all sides. And people should be held accountable. The grace says, how do I really listen and hear the other side? What is the complexity of this situation? What is the best way forward? And this is Christ's words to us on what we need to look like as we walk with grace and truth. He says this in John 13:35. He says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love those who have the same view as you. No, right? If you love one another, that is everybody. That is loving all. Not just those it's convenient to love. In the U.S., the country that I grew up in the U.S., it's still okay to have hatred to those who are in the other political party. It is. Go on your Facebook feeds. It's accepted that you will not like the other party. You can hate on them, be disgusted by them, and others will applaud you in that hatred. I hope we don't reach that point in Hong Kong. We may disagree with our neighbor's political views, but if that different view causes us to love them less, we have missed the gospel. Is that easy? No. Can I do that in my own strength? Love the person on the other side of the fence? No, it is not easy. But Christ doesn't call us to easy. Freedom from tyranny is a wonderful gift, but our deepest longing is to be free and to be loved and to love others. God loves us no matter where we're at, and He wants us to turn around and to do the same. We celebrate the liberation that Christ brings to us, that He liberates us from sin, death, judgment, and justice. We thank Him for this freedom. But we also worship Him as the King of Kings. We follow Him and walk in the ways that He has taught us to walk in, on that path of love that leads to life. Calls us to live in our freedom right now, right here, to embody the love that He models for us, to dispense the grace and truth that He gives to us. I pray that we as a people, as a church, as individuals, manage that tension well, that we learn to walk in that freedom, that we learn to walk in that love, holding on to both grace and truth as we love other people, whether they're just like us or whether they're completely different. We can't do that in our own strength, friends. We need Christ's help. Let's pray. God, I turn to You, God, because I know in my heart There are some people, there are some leaders, there are some groups that are harder to love for me than others. But I know that I've made it hard to love me at times for you, and yet you continue to love. God, I pray that when we are struggling with hearing the other side of the story, when we're struggling to show compassion, that we'll invite you into those moments. We'll invite you in to give us courage, to give us compassion, to give us strength, God, because we don't have strength enough to do that journey, God. So God, fill us with your Spirit as we walk in freedom, God. Fill us with your Spirit as we walk into this city. Fill us with your Spirit, God, as we live out your call upon us. In your name, amen.